Did you know that there is what we would call a love that God hates? There's an actual love that God hates, and it's described in the Bible in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, well-known verse where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, that's a well-known verse, but it's the love that God hates. Because the world there is the Greek word cosmos, and it means the evil world system apart from God. He's talking about the things that are not of God, the evil world system of doing things. And then he goes on to explain in verse 16 of 1 John 2, "For all that is in the world," and here's the description of the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I believe that those verses there in 1 John 2, that they actually summarize what we're going to read about in Revelation chapter 18. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in the world is going to come crumbling down in the form of God's judgment on Babylon the Great. In Revelation chapter 18, we see God's holy judgment upon the evil, lustful, materialistic, commercial system of Babylon. Now, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 are a unit. I like to think of them as two sides of one coin. So the whole Babylonian system, not the people of Babylon, the nation, or not the city, but the system, because false religious system came out of Babylon, and commercialism came out of Babylon. The rebellion against God came out of Babylon. So all of this evil world system has this Babylonian origin. So the term Babylon is used not for the Babylonian Empire, for the city, but for the system, the evil world system apart from God. So in Revelation 17, we looked at it last Sunday, the religious system was judged by God and destroyed. Now in chapter 18, the commercial system. You see, Babylon in the last days will have this mystery religion. In chapter 17, verse 5, I think it is, it's called Mystery Babylon, the Mother of Harlots. And so this false religious system will arise when the true church is caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the rapture. Nothing but professing false Christians will remain. So there'll be this ecclesiastical, ecumenical, false religious system organized, which is called Mystery Babylon, the Mother of Harlots, judged by God by using the Antichrist to turn against her. But now we see God directly destroys the Antichrist kingdom of this network of commercialism that has the Babylonian influence on it as well. And I'm convinced as I studied again this week to prepare this message that it's centered in a city that is the city of Rome, that the harlot and the Babylonian system of commercialism will have its seat during the tribulation in Rome. Now, in Revelation, we don't know because these chapters are parenthetical. They're a pause. When will this happen? But it's most likely that it'll happen in the midpoint of the tribulation. This chapter, chapter 18, will probably happen sometime in the second half of the tribulation when God himself will actually judge this system of commercialism that is so against God. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said, the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Now, I want to make clear that in the Greek translation of that verse, that it would be better to render that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil, but lots of different kinds of evil. So a whole variety of plethora of evils come when we are loving money. So certainly the commercial system of Babylon is characterized by the evil lust of the flesh, which is our sinful passion, lust of the eyes, which is our material possessions, and the pride of life, which is our self-made position. So these sins are going to be seen as we go through Revelation chapter 18 And we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, it will be destroyed by God. Babylon will indeed fall. Now, I want to point out four sections in this chapter as you're taking notes. I want to give you an outline which characterizes what's going on in Revelation 18. The first three verses, we see the announcement of Babylon's fall. In verses 1 to 3, there's an announcement Babylon is going to fall. Follow with me in your Bible, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, the word is authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Why? For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants, there it is, of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her luxurious living. Now, go back with me to verse 1 and notice Paul, or John says, after these things. After what things? Backing up into chapter 17, after the harlot has been judged by God, he now says, I saw another angel. Now, when he sees in verse 1 another angel, it indicates it's not one of the seven angels that had the wrath of God poured out earlier in chapter 16, the bowls of wrath by these seven angels. This is another angel. Now, there are some Bible students that like to claim that this angel in verse 1 is none other than Jesus Christ, but there's no indication or reason why we should believe this is Christ. His second coming is clear in chapter 19, but in this parenthetical section, I believe that somewhere earlier in the tribulation, it's describing God's judgment on this evil commercial system of Babylon. So it's just an angel, but it is an angel with great authority, and it's an angel of great importance, and it's an angel of great majesty, for the earth was lightened with his glory. Now here's the announcement of Babylon's destruction in verse 2. He cried mightily with a strong voice. And here it is. Babylon the great is fallen. Now, some believe the repetition, fallen, is because it fell in chapter 17 and it fell again in chapter 18. And that's possible, but it's also possible that it's just repeated for emphasis. We sometimes will repeat for emphasis. So it could be just saying the certainty of the fall of Babylon. And it's not talking about the actual city of Babylon revived. I believe it's talking about the city of Rome. Earlier we saw that sets upon seven hills or seven mountains. And it's become, notice verse 2, the habitation of demons. Now, angels fell with Lucifer, who was an angel, in rebellion to God. And these fallen angels with Lucifer, the devil, became demons. So that's what it's referring to in verse 2, that it's the habitation of demons and it's the hold of every foul spirit. Again, another description of demonic spirits, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In the Bible, quite often, birds are used as symbols of evil. Now, sorry, you bird lovers. Birds are beautiful creatures. They're wonderful. They're cool. But in the Bible, there's sometimes birds are used to represent Satan. And when I have crows screaming on my roof, I think those are demonic birds. I'll stop right there. And in Matthew 13, you have the kingdom parables. And twice, when Jesus gave the story of the parable of the sower and the seed, some seed fell by the wayside, and who got the seed and ate it up and took it away? The birds. Satan comes and steals it away. So there we are, a demonic bird. And then we see also that this tree grows up, becomes a great big tree, and then birds come and lodge in its branches. It's a picture of Christianity and the church growing, and then Satan coming to join Christians and coming in and lodging in his apostate false teaching into the church, evil coming into the church. Now, in this passage, we see one of many reasons in this chapter, given the first, actually, in verse 2, why Babylon will be judged, because it's the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So it's Satan's house. It's demonically influenced. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a businessman. There's nothing wrong with buying and selling. But if you're doing it for sinful reasons and sinful motivation to exploit people, you're doing it in an evil way, then it's condemned in the Bible. Actually, this theme of wealth and the believer runs all the way through the scriptures, and it's amazing to follow it. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "The whole world lies under the sway or the lap of the wicked one." In the Greek, that literally reads, "The whole world is in the lap of the devil." Now, I know we sing, "This is my Father's world," and in a sovereign way, God is in control and it is his world. But the Bible also declares that Satan is the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who works in the children of disobedience. So we live in a fallen world right now, and there is a devil who rebelled against God, and he did take demons with him. So he has infiltrated the commercial systems of the world, and with evil, sinful man, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father. It's become the habitation of the devil. That references 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan is the god of this world. And then the second reason given in this text for the judgment of Babylon is in verse 3, they worshiped pleasure. So in verse 2, it's Satan's house, and in verse 3, they worship pleasure. Look at it with me. "For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, this fornication is a reference to spiritual adultery by turning away from the true and living God and worshiping materialism and worshiping money. They really make things and money and wealth and pleasure the god of their life. So they're intoxicated, so to speak, by the materialism of this satanic, demonic, commercial system. And it says, "The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants," verse 3, "of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her luxurious living." They worship pleasure. Write down 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul says, "In the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." We certainly see that today. Men have substituted their own lust and their own pleasure for love of God. So the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, their passion and their possessions. Jesus said this. He said, and Jesus had a lot to say about earthly wealth and earthly treasures. He said, "A man's life consists not in the things which he possesses." Take that to heart. Your life is more than the things you possess, or your bank account, or your portfolio, or the value of your home, or the car you drive. Life is more than these things, and we need to keep that perspective. He said in Matthew 6 that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things of earth, he'll provide for us, he'll take care of. But we make him the passion, him the goal, and we seek him first. So verses 1 to 3 is the announcement of judgment on Babylon, because it's Satan's house, and they worshiped pleasure rather than worshiping God. The second division of this chapter is verse 4 to verse 8, and it's the appeal for God's people to come out of the Babylonian system. It's the appeal to come out of her. Notice verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven." So this is not the angel of verse 1 and 2. This is another voice. And this voice, it would seem to be the voice of God himself saying, verse 4, "Come out of her, my people." So God calling to his people, "that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God remembers her iniquities." I'm going to come back to that concept of God remembering their iniquities. God doesn't need to physically remember like we do. Oh, I forgot, now I remember, because God is omniscient. He knows all things. But it's a figure of speech in the Bible for God finally saying, enough is enough, it's time to judge. When it says God remembered their iniquities, in other words, God's going to now judge them in his holy, righteous judgment. Verse 6, he said, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself, she've lived in luxury, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she sitteth, she said in her heart, excuse me, I sit a queen, I am no widow, I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now go back with me to verse 4. God calls from heaven and says, come out of her, referring to this Babylonian system, my people. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't this the tribulation period? Yes, it is. Well, who are God's people in the tribulation? Let me tell you who they're not. They're not the church. I believe the church has been caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture. And next Sunday, in our study of the second coming, I'm going to contrast the rapture and the second coming to show you they're clearly two separate events. I believe they're 7 years apart. So this is not the church. The church, the body of Christ, has been caught up to meet the Lord. So this is, again, what we call tribulation saints, people who get saved after the rapture, and God says, he warns them, don't get involved in this Babylonian system, either the mother of harlots or this commercial system, come out of it, my people. So these are tribulation saints. But guess what? Even though in the context it's a tribulation saint, it has application to us today as the people of God. There is a Babylonian system of evil commerce in the world today, and we need to be careful that we don't get intoxicated with its fornication and substitute it for the worship of the true and living God. Now, notice the reasons to come out in verse 4, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God is always protecting his people and delivering them from his judgments. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So don't let the world, one translation has, press you into its mold. Don't let the world conform you. The worldly way of thinking about possessions and money and materialism. Don't become materialistic in your philosophy. Become biblical in your philosophy. The steps can often happen that we begin to love the world, and then we are conformed, secondly, to the world. And then thirdly, we will find ourselves condemned by and with the world. So don't love the world. Don't be conformed to the world, lest you be condemned by the world. Now, notice the third reason in this chapter for God's judgment on Babylon. It's found in verse 7, and that is her pride. So it's the place where Satan dwells. It is also, secondly, their pleasure they worshiped instead of God. And then thirdly, the pride, verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself. She has lived in luxury, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, I shall see no sorrow. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? A fall. You know, the Bible actually says a proud look God hates. It's one of the many things God hates. It's the love God hates. The love of self, the proud look. Not only is there the lust of the flesh, your passions, lust of the eyes, your possessions, but there's the pride of life. Some have actually put them in the category of the sins of youth, lust of the flesh, although old people can lust in the flesh as well. The lust of the eyes, which is middle age, your possessions, and the pride of life, which is your senior years, the old age. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. Look how marvelous I am. Look at all the achievements I have obtained. Remember in the Old Testament book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of Daniel was strutting on the walls of Babylon, looking over the beautiful city of Babylon. Historians tell us it was one of the most majestic, wonderful, beautiful cities ever in history. And he's looking over Babylon. What did he say? Is not this great Babylon which I have made? Now, when I hear that, I want to go, I don't want to watch. This is going to be bad. Is not this great Babylon which I have made by the works of my own hands? God smote him with insanity. Turned him into a wild beast. His hair grew long like feathers. His fingernails grew long like claws. And for 7 years, he went out into the wilderness and ate grass. Don't live in pride. God takes it very seriously. Every time I hear somebody strutting their stuff and talking about their accomplishments, I just want to say, I don't want to watch. This is going to be bad. You might just be eating grass in the backyard for a while. Can you imagine? Where's the king? Oh, he's in the backyard eating grass. Crazy. Until he finally, it says, looked up. The king looked up to heaven and his sanity returned. What a great statement. When we look back to heaven, when we look back to God, when we get an eternal perspective, our sanity returns. And we realize that God gave us everything by his grace. We deserve no credit. It's all glory to God. Amen. He gives us life and breath and strength. If God has blessed you materially, then give him the praise, give him the thanks, give him the glory, and walk in humility. So very important. Because if not, God is able to humble you. So one of the sins of this system of Babylon is their pride. So what happens? Verse 8, God certainly judges her. This chapter is all about the certainty of God's judgment on this evil commercial system of Babylon. Therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. This is a coming future judgment of God. Back in September 11th, when the Twin Towers were destroyed, people were using this verse to say God is judging America. And that's a tragic way to interpret this passage. This is yet future when God will judge the evil Babylonian system. For strong, verse 8, is the Lord God who judges her. So the focus is actually on God and his holy, righteous judgments, how he will punish and destroy and utterly consume this evil world system. Now, the third section is in verses 9 to 19. So we move from the announcement, from the appeal to come out of her, to the agony on earth over the fall of Babylon, verses 9 to 19. That's the longest of the sections. We won't tarry on it. But there are three groups of men, and catch this statement, on earth. Three earth dwellers, groups of earth dwellers, that wail and lament and mourn over the destruction of this commercial system of Babylon. The first is verses 9 and 10. It's the kings of the earth. So they're going to be the most greatly affected because they're the world rulers and the whole economic system collapses. So the kings of the earth, verse 9, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously or luxury with her, what do? They bewail her and they lament for her. And when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing far off for the fear of her torment. So they don't want to be judged with her. They're fair-weather businessmen. They did business with her, but when judgment comes, then they get away as fast as they can for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city, not just a system, but a city, most likely Rome, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So first to bewail and to lament on earth will be the kings of the earth. Then the second group is verse 11 to 16, and this is the businessmen, the merchants of the earth, verse 11 to 16. He says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Now, I always hate to see a grown man cry, especially when he's in a business suit. And these dudes are looking at their loss, and they're, whoa! They're wailing, they're crying, they're standing afar off, because all of their profits have been lost, all of their possessions have been lost, all of their income is gone. No one buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise, and he lists them for us in ancient terms, verse 12 to verse 13. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, fine wood, which is a type of cypress wood that had a sweet scent to it. All manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble. And verse 13, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beast and sheep and horses and chariots. And then notice at the end of verse 13, slaves and the souls of men. So even still yet in the future, there's going to be human slavery and buying and selling people for profit and for gain. The sex trade today is a very profitable trade, but it's evil and it's demonic, and God's going to bring judgment upon it. Now notice in verse 14, and the fruit of thy soul, and lusted after and departed from thee. For all things which were luxuries and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, they'll stand again far off for fear of her torment, and they'll be weeping and wailing. These again are the merchants on earth, saying, verse 16, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple, scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. So the kings of the earth are weeping, and the merchants of the earth are weeping, because it all comes tumbling down. Now, we know recently when a pipeline that provided gas crippled the East Coast, how dependent we are on commerce and on these things. When we had the COVID crisis and everybody rushed to the store to buy toilet paper, we freaked out. So we stood outside Walmart weeping and wailing because there was no toilet paper. Alas, alas, that great toilet paper has departed. Judgment of God. We only got a little taste. It's all going to come crashing down. So what does it tell us? Don't put your stock in this world. Don't put your stock in your stocks. Put your stock in Christ alone. Amen. He's the only sure foundation. So all of this comes tumbling, crashing down. I looked up some of the wealthiest men in the world this week. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates. The article I read said Jeff Bezos is worth $179 billion. One human being. Think about that. But he'll be like one of the leaders of this whale club, because it's all going to come crashing down. Elon Musk will be crying because it's all going to come crashing down. You put your stock in this world, you're going to lose it all. How tragic that is. And then the third group, verse 17 to 19, and they are listed in these three groups, are the ship masters in my King James Bible. It means those who own shipping lanes and run ships who transport goods, verse 17 to 19. For in 1 hour, so there's a reference to one day and 1 hour. So I think it's going to happen in one day and in 1 hour. We've seen stock markets crash. We know Black Tuesday and all the things that can happen. This is going to happen in one day and in 1 hour, because it's going to be a divine judgment from God. So in 1 hour, verse 17, so great riches has come to naught. Every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea, they stand far off and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, for that great city wherein many were made rich, that all had ships in the sea, by reason of the costliness, for in her 1 hour she has been made desolate." So again, the emphasis, 1 hour, God is going to destroy her. It's all going to come tumbling down. Now, this is in preparation for Christ's second coming. The kingdoms of man will crumble and fall. Puny little man, thinking that he is the God of the universe, that he can create a utopian society. And it all comes crashing down in 1 hour until Christ returns. Our only hope sets up his kingdom, which will be an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said these words, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures," where? On earth. He said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. And then he gave us why. Moth, rust, corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. And then he gave us another reason. He said, because where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart is going to be also. Sometimes we'll leave the house and my wife will say, "You locked the door." I said, "No, lock the door. There's nothing to steal." You know, it's kind of cool to live simply and not have a lot of expensive things. Thief breaks in the house, he'll go, "This must be a pastor's house. Let's get out of here. Ain't nothing but Bibles and commentaries everywhere. Let's get out of here." But thieves break through and steal. Moth and rust corrupt. You know, I kid you not, whenever I have a favorite sweater, a moth eats it. You never notice that? "This is my favorite sweater. I really like it." The moths are listening in the closet. They purposely go, "That's the one he likes. Let's go eat it." It's just whatever you set your heart on, God has a way of ripping it out, right? So don't set your affections on things of this earth. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then he also said, "Labor not for the food which perishes, but labor for that which endures into everlasting life." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul said that we should look not at the things which are seen, chapter 18 of Revelation, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So get your affections set on things above, on eternal things. So my question is, what are you living for? Now there's one last section to this chapter. It's verses 20 to 24, and it's an intended contrast. They are weeping on earth. The kings, the merchants, the shipmasters, they're wailing and weeping. They lost everything on earth. But what is happening in heaven? Here it is, verse 20. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets." Why? "For God hath avenged you on her." God has judged her. So on earth, they are weeping. This is the worldly kind of way of viewing things. But in heaven, with an eternal perspective, they are rejoicing. So lamenting on earth and rejoicing in heaven. "And the mighty angel took up a stone," verse 21, "like unto a millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city," again Babylon, "be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." Now from verse 21 to verse 25, or verse 24, excuse me, six times you hear that repeated phrase, "No more at all, no more at all, no more at all." So this is the end of Babylon and its evil, corrupt system. No more, verse 21, at all. Verse 22, "And the voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Why? For the merchants of this great work of the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her, that is Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain of the earth. So all the persecution toward God's people originated in ancient Babylon, and it became a buzzword for the idea of the evil opposition to God. Now, lest I forget, notice in verse 23 and 24, there are two more reasons why God were going to judge Babylonian system, because of her sorceries and deceiving the nations, so because of deception, and then verse 24, because of the persecution that she supported against God's prophets and God's people, his saints. Now, when he says this angel took a millstone and threw it into the sea, the word millstone have a familiar ring? Remember when Jesus said that if you offend one of these little ones, it will be better for what? A millstone, which is a big old honking stone, to be tied around your neck and for you to be thrown into the midst of the sea, than for you to offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones. So Jesus takes this very seriously, whether it be the harlot in chapter 17, the false religion, or whether it be the Babylonian of the false commercial system. This millstone is hung around the neck of this system, and it's like destroyed by God, judged by God, thrown into the midst of the sea. So no more music, verse 22, no more celebration, no more work, no more light of the candle, verse 23, no more bridegroom or bride, no one getting married, no one having parties, no one celebrating. It's the end of all the luxury and the tinsel and the glitz and the glamour of all the evil world system. God brings judgment. Now, this whole chapter is really a tale of two cities. One city being Babylon, which is in rebellion against God and will be judged. The other city being chapter 21, verse 2, the new Jerusalem, adorned like a bride for her bridegroom coming out of heaven. So you're either living in Babylon or you're living in the new Jerusalem, or you're looking for the new Jerusalem. You're either living by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is of the world and it passes away? Are you living for that which not seen, the eternal? And you're looking for a city like Abraham, whose maker and builder is God. Now there's an interesting contrast too of the two between Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham, and Abraham. Remember when they were kind of arguing over the land and who's going to live where? And Abraham told Lot, you just pick wherever you want to go and I'll go the other direction. What did Lot do? He saw the beautiful, well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And his wife said, look at the shopping malls. It's not in the Bible, I'm just throwing this in. Look at the country clubs. Look at the outlet malls. Look at how beautiful the streets are and everything. Let's go there. And so Mr. and Mrs. Lot pitched their tents toward Sodom. Big mistake. And then the next thing we find, they're living in Sodom. You know, it just starts, well, let's just get a little house on the hill overlooking the city. Next thing, they're down in the city. So they are then conformed to the world. And then they are condemned. And God pulled Lot and his family out of Sodom. Come out of her, my people. But he told them, don't look back. Remember those instructions? Don't look back. Guess who looked back? Mrs. Lot. And didn't Jesus tell us? Remember who? Lot's wife. I always thought that'd make a great bumper sticker. Put that on your car. Remember Lot's wife. So she looked back and she goes, my country club. Oh no, it's being destroyed. My beauty parlor, my beauty salon, the malls, the restaurants, it's all being destroyed. She's made into a pillar of salt. Be careful. come out of her, my people. God says, come out of her and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How important that truly is. Now, I want to do something that I did a few weeks ago, and this will only take a minute. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 to close it with a verse that really wraps it up for us. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 12. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 12. This is a section of Scripture that every Christian should know. Paul is warning Timothy about the false teachers who were teaching that godliness is a way to get rich. They were teaching what a lot of people teach today, that if you're super spiritual, you'll be rich. You'll have health and wealth. This is what he said in verse 6. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a great verse for Revelation 18. For we brought nothing into this world. How true that is. And we can carry nothing out. You ever seen a baby born with a Rolex watch? Looking at its iPhone? No, I don't think so. Naked we came in, naked shall we return from whence we came. Having food and clothes, let's be content. Because remember verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. But verse 9, here's the warning. They that who desire to be rich, that statement will be rich means literally desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown their soul in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some coveted after have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God or woman of God, verse 11, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Tells us what to follow. And then thirdly, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I wanted to leave you with that passage in Timothy's letter, Paul's letter to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in, we're going to take nothing out. If we have food and clothes, let's be content. Amen? So flee, follow, and fight. Flee the lure of intoxicating materialism. Follow after Christ with all your heart, soul, strength. Look for a city whose maker and builder is God. And fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Let's pray.